So glad you are here.
Book of Mark, just testing you, testing me. Gospel of Mark, Jesus in action. Really, I suppose you could say, too, it's a long chapter and just major event after major event, Mark chapter 6. So I'm going to ask Bill Spahn, if he's able to read. He's waiting to see if the mic is on. We finished with verse 13, Mark 6, 13 last time. But for context, because the next verses are related to it, we're going to look at Mark 6, 7 through 13, and then by Bill Spahn, and then Jake will read 14 through 19. So let's go ahead and dive right in.
Okay, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. In any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that man should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them.
And then we'll move on to the phone. Thank you.
Party down. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John whom I beheaded has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison and married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so.
Thank you. So lots of practical stuff here in Mark's time. So King Herod heard of it. What did he hear of? I know there's a lot of information we just read, but what did he hear of?
He heard that Jesus was preaching.
He heard about all the miracles that Jesus and his 12 apostles were doing. And he's saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers at work in him. Did Herod think that these were real miracles? Did Herod believe in God? Thought question, but think about it. Look at what he said. Did Herod believe in miracles? And if anybody who believes in miracles has to believe in God because he's the source. So did Herod believe in miracles? Yeah. He said, John is risen from the dead. He knew John is a holy man. We'll see that in just a bit. That's why the miraculous powers are at work in him. Yes, he believed in God. Yes, he believed in miracles. Yes, he was an evil man. Kind of hard to put it all together, but there have been many like him, and there will be many to come. But he heard of it, and he believed it. He just didn't know what the source was yet. All right. He thinks it's John the Baptist. Others say, no, it's Elijah who's been dead hundreds of years. And others are saying, he is a prophet. Whoever this Jesus is, he is a prophet. Because, of course, if you're not, you're not going to be able to do miracles. Michael.
Yeah, the Herods, who were a ruling family in that region, murdered this same King Herod before wife, and yet he it was the woman he loved, and so afterwards he thought that she had come back at different times to cause him aggravation, and so he was just a bundle of nerves,
you know. And not everybody knows this, it just came to mind as you're speaking, there were a lot of Herods.
Right.
It's like saying Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the name of the king of Egypt. Herod was a family name for sure, but there was the Herod that tried to kill Jesus and murdered every baby boy from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem when he found out that that's where the Christ would be born. So he murdered them all. That was Herod. And then his son, I believe, who built the temple was Herod the Great. And then this Herod here is Herod Antipas. So
that Herod thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead because Jesus was doing miracles. Now, doesn't it state somewhere, perhaps in the book of John, that Herod or that John predicted would come because he's doing all the miracles? John did no miracles.
Correct.
But this one is doing the miracles that John said that he would do. So it seems kind of odd to me that Herod would think that John the Baptist had risen because Jesus was doing miracles, because John did no miracles.
Did no miracles, and now he's risen with power.
And I know that in the book of Luke, I believe, when Herod finally saw Jesus, he asked him to do a miracle, right? And Jesus...
Oh, when he's talking to Jesus?
Yeah.
Right before he died?
Yeah, when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod.
He was hoping for a sign. Uh-huh. We read... He was hoping for a sign,
right.
And it says he questioned him, Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't answer him. Mm-hmm. But that's in Luke 22, I think,
You're
right. Very good. Now, by the way, I don't want to get too deep in this, but it looks like most of the Herods believed in God. Herod, the one that slew all the babies, clearly believed in God because he found out through the Magi that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. So he inquires of all the priests, hey, when and where and this kind of thing. And so he's asking them to tell him what the scriptures say because he believes them, doesn't obey them. What we may talk about this a little bit later tonight, it's illogical, but Herod, the one that killed all the babies, believed in God. I assume Herod the Great did because he built the temple. Don't know for sure. Herod Antipas believed in God, and we have a hand, Marilyn.
Well, we know Herod was evil, but it says two important things that I think, and it says Herod protected John the Baptist until the strategic day, and he also liked listening to him. So whether he cared about him or not, he protected him. And God's word must have tickled his ears because he liked to listen to it, so.
Very good. Now, we're going to see something here. Here we are. Jesus and his apostles are doing miracles. Herod hears it. It's John the Baptist. Now we get the backstory, back in time. But before I do, I'm just going to say all three groups had one thing in common. Those that said Elijah, those that said he's the prophet, and Herod that said it's John the Baptist, they recognized God was working through Jesus, regardless of what his name was, whether it was Elijah, now sick prophet, or John. They all recognized God was working through Jesus. Now sick have beheaded has risen and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of the brother Philip, because he had married her, because Herod had stolen his brother's wife. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So some practical things we're going to look at right now. John spoke out against the king of the land. Now, I doubt Marilyn said that Herod enjoyed listening to John. We'll see that. But at this point, I'm assuming John is speaking through messengers. I doubt very much that Herod's going to say, yeah, there's the guy that eats grasshoppers, locusts and honey, and he dresses the camp. Bring him on into the... Probably not. But he probably spoke to the crowds, or he might have spoken to messengers. But he was speaking against the king. And so I want to bring it home for Christians now. How do we reconcile John's actions with Romans 1, Romans 13, verse 1, and Romans 13, verse 7. Here they are, Romans 13, 1. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So I want you to consider a couple things. I'll take hands in a few minutes. But John did not attack the authority of Herod, nor did he attack Herod's character. He attacked his sinful action. He said, what you're doing is sinful and wrong. You took your brother's wife. He did not belittle King Herod. John spoke against the king's sinful actions. I believe that we have the same right today. There are plenty of politicians who I am extremely opposed to, that I don't respect as far as their value system. We've had a couple presidents, one now and one two presidents ago, that exported abortion, not only promoted it in America, but they exported it to other countries and gave federal aid to help assist in abortions, and that's just wrong, and other things. God's decision. No authority exists except from God. But he does sinful things and promotes sinful things. He promotes abortion and the LGBT agenda, and I'm against what he stands for. But years ago, it stopped, but I used to get emails from people that were politically conservative, and sometimes, depending on who the president was, they would mock the president. They would show him in the end, you'd read all this, oh my, and then they'd show him, and I'd say, wow, man, that's amazing. That's shocking that a president would do that, but I would research and find out it wasn't even true. You can do that a lot of times. You can find out if things are true or not. And I did not pass those on. As much as I despised the value systems of certain presidents, I never passed on what, nor did John. John just spoke out some facts. What you're doing is sinful. How many hands do I have? Okay, I have two. So Mike and then Marilyn.
Some of them were wicked. And even David himself had a period of time where he was sinful. But one insight I think we can gain is when Saul sought after the life of David, David said, no, I will not harm the Lord's anointed. And so, you know, here even though this man was seeking David's life, David respected that he was God's anointed and that no one should do
harm. And Saul was very evil. Not only did he have the high priest murdered, but he had 73 or 82 more of the priests murdered when he found out that the high priest gave David some of the bread from the temple. And he was a wicked man, but because David recognized that he was anointed by God, and he was, but men anointed by God, governors, mayors, presidents, or women, they can still choose to do righteousness or evil. So appreciate that a lot. Marilyn.
Just a quick question. There was like 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and Jesus coming, right?
400 years of silence? About
yes.
That, yeah.
Okay. Were they still doing that at all when Jesus came, or did they call to find out what the prophets had to say about
it? There's a couple
God?
Words. Your volume is great. It's just certain.
It would be like the Old Testament kings calling upon God and finding out what he wanted to know, like through the prophets back at that time.
Man, I'm still having trouble hearing. I got him in. But you're saying that evil king called on God? Is that what you said?
No. Whether the modern, Jesus, the kings at Jesus' time, like Herod, would they still be calling upon God to find out his will? Like in the Old Testament, kings would go to a prophet to see if what God's will was, like Saul or something.
We had men like John, and we had precedent for them, that face to face with kings who were appointed by God and said, you're in sin. Nathan went to David and said, you're in sin. You're the one who did the evil deed. In 2 Samuel 12, we have the unnamed young prophet that went to Jeroboam. And he said, this altar, human bones, the bones of false priests, if I may paraphrase a little bit, human bones are going to be burned on this altar. And the sign is that Saul's altar is going to split and ashes will pour out. And he spoke face to face against the king. We have lots of examples. But remember, they're not denigrating the person. They're not even judging their heart. They're just saying what you're doing is evil. Bill?
Well, it's my understanding. That's right.
Herod, he's Edomite. Yeah, Edomite is what I understand.
And so he probably wouldn't call on the Lord in the first place. And the only way that the Lord spoke to him was through John the Baptist telling him that he couldn't have his brother's wife. But I don't think there's any incident in the New Testament where Herod called on the Lord.
I don't know of one where he calls on the Lord, but I know that he believes the scriptures. We see that because he knew about the miracles and he believed them to be true. It's John. And his father or grandfather killed the babies, you know, from Jesus. And John is talking to Herod as though Herod is accountable to the Jewish law. It's a mess. I've tried to figure it out because I know he was Edomian, but he believed in God. And
I think he did answer to Caesar.
He did. He was a vassal king.
That's all. A
puppet king appointed by Caesar, but he still had the right and the authority to have people put to death, which he did Jesus and many others, actually.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bill. Mike.
Yeah, in the story of, he was told in Matthew chapter 2 that, you know, by these magi that the Christ is born. And then in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And then verse 4 is what I was get at. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So he didn't really have a direct connection with God's word, but you know, he had influential people surrounding him whom he asked, and they, either it's his grandson or his son here, would have been no different.
Probably so. Now, keep this in mind. So John the Baptist confronted a king and said, what you're doing is sinful. In Acts 23:2, the high priest Ananias commanded those beside him, beside the apostle Paul, he's being tried, the high priest commanded those standing beside Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to law and in violation of the law, or did we be struck? Big difference. But the bystander said, do you revile God's high? He was high priest. And you can see that he's admitting his wrong here because he quotes scripture. He says, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. John called the sin into account of Herod. Paul belittled the high priest, you whitewashed wall. He disrespected God, his God-given authority, even though the priest was in sin. I'm not arguing with that, but he belittled the high priest, and Paul admitted his fault. I didn't know he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So I want you to see the difference here. We can speak out and say, no, I'm not going to vote for Inslee again because he supports, or I am, but I'm going to say no because he supports these evil things here, which I, you can, in front of other people, it just isn't right. You should not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I'm ready to move on unless there's some burning comment that needs to be made. I want to clarify what that means because I've seen it. I've seen us miss the boat, and I'm sure I have in the past as well, on how to speak of one of our authorities. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, this is heard of the miracles and everything, he kept saying, John whom I beheaded has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias. I've got to do something here. I've got to enlarge one thing. On account of Herodias, the wife of the brother Philip, because he had married her, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. So Herodias has a name similar to his own. Why, I don't know. I didn't study that part of the history. But she wants John killed. Marilyn already made the point that Herod's that. For Herod was afraid of John. Remember that just for a second. We're going to get back to the fear in a little while. But Herod's afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man, knowing that he was righteous and holy. He knows he's from God. You're not holy or righteous unless you're from God. Joy listening to him. I said, well, you can see that. It perplexes me why Herod was perplexed. He believed John was a holy man. He believed he was a righteous man. He believed in God. But I'm assuming that the perplexion is this, man, he's from God, and this is really serious stuff he's saying to do. That's my best guess on why he was perplexed. We're not told. But he does believe that John is a prophet and a righteous and holy man, and it kept him safe, and he used to enjoy listening to him. Strange, huh? Strange. Verse 21, a strategian of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, must have been some dance. Pleased everybody. So he makes a huge promise here, moving on in 23. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you. Up to half of my kingdom. So we're not told any of the detail. Herod is shrewd. Jesus calls him a fox, actually. Herod is smart in some ways. And yet he offers half his kingdom because some beautiful girl danced. So was he drunk? Very likely. I'm thinking so too. That's kind of odd that you would offer that so much for something so silly. And she went out and said to her mother, Herodias, who hated John, what shall I ask for? And she, Herodias, said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king. This is the daughter, and asked him, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his executioner, and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in prison. He brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to his mother. Just a couple of quick things. Some are obvious, kind of, but why? Why at once? I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist at once. And why on a platter? Or why at all? Why not just, I just want you to kill him. So what do you think? Why is she asking, I want his head at once?
Well, then the claims of them living in adultery would end that fast, wouldn't it? Put an end to that problem.
Hey, he's probably drunk, but whether he is or not, he already is sorry in verse 26 because he made the oath. And maybe he would have more time to think of a way to get out of it if he didn't kill him at once. And why on the platter? Because here's the proof. Oh. Yeah, I killed him, Herodias. He's dead now. Move him. Move him to, Nazareth or Galilee. Both were wise. Cruel, but wise on the part of Herodias. I wanted it once. I wanted it on a platter. Straightforward. But here's something that just probably perplexes a lot of us. Here's a man, the king, who believed in God. Lots of evidence. Believed in God. And yet he fights against him. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that believed in God and fought against God. So I know Mike does. Anybody else? I'm sure that Don does. So who else? Who can think of somebody that believed in God? Marilyn. You can say it real loud. Maybe I'll hear it. Paul?
Saul.
King Saul. He just thought, well, I'll kill David and take care of that. He thought he could overcome the will of God. King Saul. Can you think about anybody else?
Jonah.
Oh, Jonah, go to Tarshish. No, don't go to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, nope, I'm going the opposite way. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to Spain. I don't want to do what God's telling me to do. But we have so many people in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that knew of God and thought, I think I can beat him. Apparently, because they tried to beat and overcome God's will. Bill Downey.
You could say Ahab, and then all the kings.
Absolutely.
They were all wicked, and they all believed in God.
It's amazing. And so here they think that they believe in him, but, you know, I'm gonna beat God this time. It's crazy, but do we do that? On a lesser level? Do we ever know? Are we ever tempted by some sort of sin? God said, this is harmful. It's harmful to you and others. Yeah, but this time, I think this is the best way. We think sin's the best way, or we wouldn't sin most of the time. Whatever it is. And I'll get some hand, but I want to finish my point first. So we do that. What we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10, that if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth isn't in us. So the message of the gospel, the message can't be saved without Jesus. That's it. That's why I call it good news. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't one person, not one, they can be saved by their own goodness. Everybody needs Jesus. That's what good news, gospel means good news. The good news is, herald, you and I, in spite of what we've done, we can be saved. Herod could have been saved. Pilate could have been saved. We can be saved. That's the message. We're going to mess up too. Now, Herod, as opposed to us, 1 John 5:6 says, if we, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. If we walk in the darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we lie. So Herod, all of them, is where we, who need the blood of Jesus just as much as Herod did, we say, that's not who I want to be, dear God. That's not how I want to live. You are supreme in my life. You are my guide. I am so sorry I slipped. Forgive me. And he does, if we become Christians. So that's the man to be saved in spite of what we've done. Michael.
Yeah. You know, people have a misconception of the gospel. They think the gospel is this perfumey. It rubbed him, but there was something about it that he could see the truthfulness of it. And so, excuse me, even though he would hear it, he wouldn't devote himself to practice it. So, you know, there's a conflict going on there, and Satan uses others with people like that, just like he did in this case with Herodias and her daughter, to cut the message off, to interfere or some way remove that one who's spreading the message. Herodias thought she was having him killed because of what he was saying about Herod having her as his wife, but in truth, Satan had him killed so that he would no longer proclaim the good news.
And so true, so true. So quick thought. Number one, if we went back, is to remember this. It says Herod was afraid of John. So Herod who was a ruler over many and had the power of life and death over many, he was afraid. He was ruled by fear. He feared John. If we go to Matthew 14, where we read about this same event in Matthew 14, verse 5, it says, Herod feared the crowd because he had arrested his peers, his friends, because he made a sinful vow, much better to break the vow than to murder a righteous man. But he was so worried about his commanders that he ruled by fear of John, fear of the people, fear of his friends, instead of fear of God. And again, any person can fall prey to Satan's techniques, but we're talking about this so we are less likely, so we're more ready. Don.
I was just thinking of something. I never considered this before, but John the Baptist was beheaded in Galilee, wasn't he?
In Galilee?
Yeah, because the party was being thrown for his
command. Yeah. Area, and they had a Roman governor for a good point.
So
good
it
point.
Must have been that John was beheaded in Galilee.
He was beheaded in that area.
I've never considered that before, you know, because I always thought of, you know, because in Luke,
good
you know,
catch.
Herod was down in Jerusalem, and I was down further. But I guess he was up in Galilee.
I think up there, too.
He must have been up in Galilee.
And we could probably find out exactly where his prison was in his castle, but up north. Did I have another one? Bill Downey. And why... He's moving like a young man.
Herod, we're talking about him believing in God, and it certainly didn't deter him from being evil. You know, Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin could quote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John verbatim, and Hitler could quote large portions of the Bible, and yet they were both incredibly cruel. And that's what kind of Herod reminds me of, a man who has some, you know, vague notion about who God is and his people, but he followed his own will.
Yeah, yeah. Stalin killed 2.5 times as many people as Hitler did. 20 million is the estimate. So verse 29, when his disciples, this is John's disciples, not Jesus's, you'll see that in a minute, but when his John disciples heard about this, that he'd been beheaded, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. That took some courage. But his disciples honored him as a man of God, and they buried John's body. And how sad that must have been. Now, Jesus' disciples, verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Going back again. Jesus sent them out by twos, remember? Don't take a bag with you. You just go and you stay with the first person that invites you, and you stay in that town the whole time. Anyway, they've been healing people and casting out demons. Now they come back and they're talking to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. That's dedication and sacrifice. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. And there is a time. There is a time demanding jobs that most people don't see what's going on. But all of us do. We all need rest. We all need relaxation at times. And Jesus recognized that. He's showing compassion. These guys, they probably face some persecution. He said, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, leave that.
John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, so he would be grieving the loss of John the Baptist, but he gives rest to his apostles. He thinks about them instead of himself.
Yeah, I think so too, and I think not only been working hard, but go to God, ask for strength, recuperation, that kind of thing right here. So they went away to a boat in a secluded place by themselves, which means not with other people and not with Jesus. We know that from verse 30. The people saw them going, the disciples in the boat, the apostles in the boat, and many recognized him and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. I mean, Jesus was with them, excuse me. But when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So his men, his disciples, they need a rest. They needed to recover again, probably from the trauma of this great man that was slain, John the Baptist. And yet, he sees their need in chest once, and it didn't feel good. I get that, but you know, had you had a weapon, a toast or a coyote, but sheep, for the most part, they're not very smart, and they need a shepherd. And these people were just like sheep wandering around without spiritual leadership. Their leaders were leading them in the wrong place. They were teaching them things that weren't true, binding heavy things on them that were not bound by God. These people need a shepherd. Jesus saw it. So it reminded me a lot of what Paul said. The Apostle Paul was very sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul speaking says, "And I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." He's talking to the Corinthians, and that moved me. And he did spend himself, and he was spent. He gave even more than Paul did. So just wanted to point that out, that I they needed rest, and there's a time that when you need it, but Jesus forewent the rest and said, "No, these people are so hungry, so thirsty for the truth, for leadership, for spiritual guidance, that we're going to spend some time with them." Mike?
A parallel passage in Matthew where Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Probably the people themselves were reacting to John's execution. They had gone to him. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest."
Amen.
And that was one of the comments he made.
We will close there. We'll pick up, that was 20 verses tonight, the big chapter. We've got more to go. But we'll close with verse 33. We'll touch on it just a little bit next week. No such thing as a dumb question. I remember when I was first a Christian, I knew nothing. And also, if you're not comfortable asking a question in class, you can email me. Go to our church website. You can get an email me from there. I'll give you my email address. But we welcome that. We learn by questioning and hearing answers. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.